Let us pray for the Lord's help as we open his word. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we, as we hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our sermon text today comes from Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. But to help put the sermon in a little bit of context, I'm going to read a larger swath, starting at verse 3. But our focus today will be on 15 through 21. So please pay careful attention, for this is God's word. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, the famous author, Mark Twain, he wrote a book called Roughing It, and it's sort of an autobiographical book. And it really covers a period in his life where he traveled out west. It's kind of his adventures as he was following the gold rush. And one story that's in there in particular is about him as he's traveling to Carson City, and he's with a group. They're traveling by horseback, horse and carriage. And there's a snowstorm, and you know, being in Southern California, maybe this illustration doesn't work as well. But there are snowstorms that are so fierce that you can't really see anything. They're whiteouts. You just can't see really where you're going. And they found themselves in such a storm. But one person that was with them, that goes by the name of Ollendorf, he wasn't concerned. In fact, he said his instinct was as sure as any compass. So they pressed forward, headed to Carson City. And in about a half hour, they ran across some fresh tracks in the snow. And he said, I was dead as certain as a compass, boys. Here we are right in somebody's tracks that will hunt the way for us without any trouble. They just assumed that they were gaining on whoever was ahead. They were getting closer to the town. And as they're getting closer to Carson City, surely there's going to be more tracks converging. So they came ahead, they kept on traveling. And a little by little, there's more tracks, fresher tracks. And they feel confident. But time wears on. And wears on, and wears on. And they realize they're lost. And the tracks that they've been seeing are not the tracks of other travelers, but they're actually their own. They've been traveling in a circle. And this is a phenomenon that's been studied. It's actually, you know, why do people get lost in the woods? You hear about it a lot, but it's been studied greatly over the years. And one person who studied it said, it's a horrifying thought, really. On a cloudy day, and a tall wood with no other cues and no compass, a person will not travel more than the length of a football field in any one direction. Well, today I think what Paul has in mind for us as we open the book of Ephesians is this walk that is in the right direction. And the book of Ephesians, I think rightly so, when we think of it, we think about all of this great doctrine. It's beautiful. Our pastor, Pastor Godfrey, mentioned the other day how in the opening of the text, there's all of these beautiful truths that we hear, and that God is the agent of them all. There's so much great, sound doctrine that the Christian can rest and take comfort in this book. Yet for Paul, this doctrine serves as the basis, the foundation for this walk in the right direction, godly living. And so just to kind of think about the book of Ephesians real quick before we get underway on our passage, our pastor, Tedrick, did help us some this morning because he brought up Ephesians 2:1. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." See, the Ephesians, this is a new church. This is, you know, shortly, the Christian church is just taking root, and the Ephesians are all Gentile converts. And so when he talks about them, that they were dead in their trespasses and sins, surely we were all dead in our trespasses and sins before we were converted. Especially, he's having them face the reality that they have been changed from what they once were in Ephesus, where there was a lot of false worship. The temple of Artemis was there, and it's known that there's a lot of false worshiping going on there, that they're this new creation in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, you once did these things, but now you're this new creation. And you've been created for this new walk. He tells us this in Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Now this is right after he says, you're saved by faith alone, apart from works. But Paul is telling you that you were created, you were saved by faith alone, apart from works, but you were created for good works, which God created for you beforehand, before the foundations of the world. God knew that he would save you, and that he created these good works for you, that you should walk in them. And so, one way to think about the book of Ephesians, we often think about Romans, the Heidelberg Catechism, you know, gives us the structure, guilt, grace, and gratitude, which is borrowed largely from the structure of Romans. But Ephesians is a little different. It's really all grace. It hits us with all of these truths. And then you get the gratitude side coming in chapter 4, verse 1, or some people might say chapter 4, verse 17. But it definitely has this split. There's grace in the front. And even though we get this piece of the law, like the Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sin, really, the opening sections are all grace, and Paul sprinkles a little bit of law in there to show them just how sweet what the believers in Ephesus have received in Christ Jesus. And then he wants to show them how they ought to walk in gratitude for what they've received in the closing of the letter. And he says in 4:17, "No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." And 5:8, "Walk as children of light." And then we get to our passage, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So we're going to look at this passage really using two points. The first one is the heavenly-minded walk. What is this walk? And the second one is heavenly-minded service. So Paul tells us, "Do not walk as the unwise." Well, what is that? Well, that's one of the reasons I wanted to read a larger swath of this text, starting at verse 3, so that we would see what we're talking about. He says, the unwise, how do they walk? Well, they're sexually immoral. They're impure. They're given over to idolatry. They worship false gods. Artemis or Diana, as some know her. They participate in filthiness, crude behavior, joking. And Paul says, do not be deceived by their empty words. Well, he's addressing the church at Ephesus. And apparently, as you study the letter, you can see that there must be some people claiming to be Christians, claiming to be a part of the body of Christ, that whose behavior completely shows that they're not. And so they have empty words, as we would say, false professions. Does this mean that nobody sins that's in this church of Ephesus? Well, absolutely not. But the problem is, these people with empty words that are committing these acts, they have no repentance. They're not turning from their sins. They're demonstrating that they aren't believers. And Paul is very concerned that the Ephesians understand that they have now been set apart as the people of God, been brought into, you know, there is no more barrier wall in the temple. They've been brought into the church, and they are to live a life that is distinct from that of those outside of the church. So what does this walk? What does it look like? Well, Paul tells us to walk in wisdom. And this walk is something that's not really rooted in worldly wisdom. Surely there is wisdom of this world. I go to a doctor if I want to get a diagnosis. I go to a mechanic if I want my car repaired. But this is a different kind of wisdom. This is rooted in knowing God, knowing who he is. And a text that comes to probably most or a lot of people's minds is Job 28. And it's a great place to meditate on later. I can't read all of Job 28, but just 28:28, one that's very familiar. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So this is a fear that is rooted in more than just head knowledge. We know that James tells us even the devil, the demons, believe and shudder. But this is wisdom that results from knowing who God is, believing that our triune God has done on their behalf is true, and trusting that they personally have received these things by faith in Jesus Christ. This is true faith. And this faith results in this wisdom that Paul is talking about. And this is a wisdom that responds to what we've received in Christ Jesus by seeking to live a godly life and walking in a manner worthy of what we have received. So how do we come to know this walk? What does Paul point to? Well, I'd show that there's two things. There's two things in this text that he points to. In verse 17, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that as the people of God? Well, the primary way is the Word, his special revelation. That's how we know what the will of the Lord is. The psalmist says, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Paul in Acts makes it a point to say that he preaches from the whole counsel of God as it's beneficial to the body. In 2 Timothy 3:16, as we all know, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this letter to Ephesians is this gospel followed by exhortations to live this godly life, to walk in this direction that the Lord would have us walk. So he gives some examples. He says, be productive, make the best use of our time. And this is, Paul is not thinking about watching your watch and thinking about every single minute of the day and am I doing something for the kingdom of God. He's thinking more about, I've been waiting to say this for a long time because I love it from our pastor, Tedrick. He's thinking about the time between the tick of Christ's ascension and the talk of his second coming. And as a believer, we're supposed to use this time for God's glory. He has left us as a church, as a body of believers, to encourage one another, to preach the gospel, to exhort people to faith and repentance, and to seek to live a godly and honorable lives. But there's another way that he highlights here in our text that helps us to know this walk, and that is through the Spirit. In verse 18, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And this kind of points us back to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 17 through 21. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. And this is a great passage, so this is another one to come back to and read on your own. All of Ephesians is just wonderful. But he first talks about drunkenness before he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And I think a lot of ink has been spilled and maybe a lot of conversations among Christians about this verse. But what is Paul getting at with this idea of drunkenness? Well, really, I would argue that the reason he's using drunkenness is he's really trying to create a contrast between you're filled with the Spirit as a believer. When you're full with wine, something else comes out of you. Now, it's obvious the text isn't arguing against drinking wine or enjoying a beverage of that sort. But what it's saying is when you drink too much wine, as we all know, the things that come out of you aren't good. The words that come out of you, the actions that come out of you. And so that's contrast with the idea of being full of the Spirit. And being full of the Spirit is a theme that Paul has kind of built in this letter to Ephesians. He's talked about how, as Christians, we're being built into a temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And we're being built into this temple, which is to be filled by the Spirit. As a believer, as believers, we're united to each other as the body of Christ, and we're filled by the Spirit. And the fullness of this Spirit results in this walk that we're talking about. And we all know what the Spirit leads to. We learn these things early in our Sunday school, and the children here have probably heard them several times. It leads to self-control with the other spiritual fruits, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. So Paul is urging us just to be careful. It's not about drunkenness. He could have used anything. He could have used idolatry. He could have used covetousness. He could have used any other example. But what he's saying is be careful of what you're full of. You're full of the Spirit in Christ. And that, the fruits of the Spirit are what should be coming out of you. When you're full of these other things, that is not what comes out of your life. That's not the fruit of your life. So as we transition, I want to just think back to the opening and our illustration about getting lost in the woods. As I said, there's been a lot of people who've studied this. It's not just it actually was like a scholarly endeavor to kind of solve this problem. Why do people get lost in the woods? And over the years, many people worked on it. In 1928, a biologist, Asa Schaefer, she said, no matter what you do, if you run, walk, swim, row, drive, you end up getting lost in a certain setting. Like obviously if we're on roads today, that's a little bit different. But he said that there is a spiral mechanism in the brain, and actually this occurs in all living creatures. So there's something inside of our brain that causes us to just kind of go in circles and get lost. Harold Gatty, who died in 1957, he said this was biological asymmetry, which would mean that one leg is shorter than the other, and that's why you would walk in a circle in the woods. But it kind of doesn't make sense in our example, because then what, all the horses had one leg short on the same side, or it just doesn't work out. Another biologist, F.O. Gollenberg, said circling was a general law of biology. Well, Paul, he doesn't want us to get off path. He wants us to walk in the direction that the Lord made us for. And he's given us some reasons why we do get off path, or you could get off path, why those around the Ephesian church have gotten off path. That's slothfulness, foolishness, and drunkenness. But again, that example could be many other things. So he's told us exactly how two of the ways we can stay on path, Word and Spirit. But he also has another idea in mind as we close out our passage, which is heavenly-minded service. So one of the ways this walk is carried out in our lives is heavenly-minded service. And there are three of these that he highlights in our text. There's song, there's thanksgiving, and there's submission. And these things, again, are the result of being filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit is causing these things to happen in every believer who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Yet these are true exhortations, as we are to seek to do these things, even as the Spirit is the ultimate cause for these things, this fruit to happen in our lives. But the first one is song. And it may seem kind of interesting. How is song an act of service? Well, in the Old Testament, King David, he appointed ministers to invoke, thank, and praise the Lord. But in the New Testament, each one of us is a priest. We believe in the priesthood of believers. We get to come together on the Lord's Day and sing the praises of our Lord and Savior. And the singing that occurred during this time, many people would argue was antiphonal. I may have said that wrong, but it involves a singing in response, and in a way, you could see it as singing a truth and a response to that truth, And it's a way that the church itself is building each other up, building up the body of believers. In Colossians, we have an example of this sort of teaching and admonition through song. Let the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And a lot of people get caught up just briefly on this psalms. Let me get to it real quick. I want to make sure I get the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And, you know, the debate about whether we should just sing psalms or we can sing hymns. And I would argue that that's not what Paul's addressing here. The idea is that these songs are Spirit-filled, which means they're true. They are singing the praises of our Lord. I would say yes and amen to singing more psalms, and I think most everybody here would too. But this text is not saying that we can't sing a God-honoring and well-thought-out hymn. But this is singing that does come from the heart. Just up here today leading worship, it's been a while since I've been in this position, and I was just struck by how beautiful it is to hear all of you saints singing. It really is different up here, and I really wish that maybe all of you could hear it. Maybe when they record sessions online, maybe you hear it a little bit more. But facing you, it's a beautiful thing to hear you guys singing the praises and these truths about our Lord. And it really does encourage the believer. We're encouraging one another as we do these things. And this is singing, this is what a picture of what we're going to be doing in heaven. Revelation 7 describes this scene of worship after the great judgment. It's all believers of all ages and nations are in heaven praising the Lord. And we can really appreciate what that day would be like, just singing the praises of our Lord, being in his presence. We're assembled as this temple of God, gathered as a believer, where the Spirit fills us in a special way as we're united as a church, and we're singing his praises and truths that we get from the Word of God, and it's encouragement to each of us. But the second way he tells us to seek heavenly-minded service is acts of thanksgiving. So not only do we offer praise, as the Old Testament priests do, but we give thanks offerings as well. And again, this is in light of us being this new temple. Priests gave thanks offerings on behalf of the people, as you read the Old Testament. But really here, the idea is giving offerings on behalf of each other. Our ESV translation says everything, giving thanks in everything. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. But really, maybe a better reading would be on behalf of all. Giving thanks always on behalf of all to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we glorify God, one of the ways that this walk that we're talking about, this walk in the right direction, is carried out in our lives, is we offer these offerings of thanksgiving just as we did today to support a church in a faraway land in Italy that needs support, right? Or Romania. And we glorify God with our resources. This is different than what the world does. This is different than what those Ephesians would be doing that are outside of the church with their resources. But this is something that sets the people of God apart, that they look out for the needs of each other and they make offerings of thanksgiving to our Lord. And this really ties in to the third, which is submission. Now, I think this word is sort of loaded, and often when we think of submission, maybe we think of like high school wrestling and something, you know, going on a mat. But that's not what we have in mind when we think of this. When Paul says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, he really means considering others' needs more highly than themselves. And just as an example of how this has really encouraged me in my walk, before we were members of this church, we were members of a different church, and then we went through a very difficult time with one of our daughters. She had three surgeries, two of them really serious, and she wore a cast from basically her neck down to her feet for 18 weeks, over 4 months. And on top of that, we had a toddler under 1 year old. And one of the ways that the church, or the body of Christ, not just the church that we're going to, but the body of believers at the seminary and others, considered my needs or our needs greater than their needs and made an offering of thanksgiving, was that they brought us food. So we're talking 18 weeks where my daughter had to be picked up and moved everywhere that she needed to go. Everything that she needed, somebody had to do for her. And on top of that, having a newborn and then four other children was very, very challenging. But for 18 weeks, plus or minus a few meals here and there, the body of Christ made sure that our family never had to cook a meal. And it was really something. I came to know the love of the church in a whole new way through that experience. And I can tell you that through our acts of kindness, through our acts of putting others' needs more highly than your own, you really are encouraging and spurring on others around you to this walk that Paul would have us walk, this godly life. My view and my wife's view, my family's view, not just in our home, but extended in Houston, all got to see the love of Christ poured out in such a beautiful way. And so as we do these things, as we sing, as we make offerings of thanksgiving, as we consider others' needs greater than our own, we are encouraging one another and we are spurring each other on to this Christian walk that Paul would have us do. Love is this overarching principle of this submission. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So I bring up that example, not to highlight the church, but to highlight the way that we glorify God when we consider each other's needs greater than our own. So I want to get back as we kind of wrap things up to this story, this idea of being lost in the woods. What was actually determined, what we know now, and it may be obvious to many of you, why people get lost in the woods? Well, in each of these examples, and the example with Mark Twain, and the example that the quote that I read in the beginning, being in the woods with no sun, you have no guidance. You have no sun guiding your path. And what's been found is that if you have the sun, people will walk in a straight line. Even if they're in woods where the sunlight is shining through, if they're in a situation where they have sunlight shining down on them, then they will walk in a straighter path. And this is true also of us in our Christian life. Paul is concerned. He wants to exhort the Ephesian church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling they've received in Christ Jesus. And to do this, he's highlighted that this comes from understanding, from placing our faith in the Word and the Spirit, placing our faith in Jesus Christ and receiving the Word and by the Spirit. John 1:15 tells us we've received the Word and His Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without him was not anything made that was not that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We have God's word, and we live on this side of the tick, where we have the witness of our Lord and Savior and all that he has done in our behalf. And as you read Ephesians 1 through 3, you can relish in those things and know of the truths and the glorious things that you have in Christ Jesus. And what a great thing it is to know those things. And we have his word that guides us to how to live in light of those things, which is what Paul's highlighting here. And the Spirit we have received by faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul tells us, he says, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And again, we know the work that the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives, convicting us, sanctifying us, empowering us, producing fruits in our lives. The word and spirit are united here by Paul in directing our walk. And Ephesians 6 tells us the sword of the Spirit is actually what? It's the word of God. So as a Christian, this book is the way that we know. This is the path to lead us in the right direction in our Christian walk, aided by the work of the Spirit in our lives and also through the work of the church. Because what is the place where we receive all of these things? Word, spirit, song, and thanksgiving. It's here. It's in Christ's church. It's as the body of believers. We receive all of these things. It's in this church that God has given you everything that each and every one of you and myself needs for godly living and this godly walk. We partake of these means every day, or every Lord's Day together, the means of grace. We partake of them by faith. And when you do, you can be assured of your destination, that you're not going to be lost as those outside of the church in Ephesus are, that you will reach your final destination in glory with our Lord. The church, in this way, is a foretaste of heaven and what we will receive or what we will be a part of when we go to be in glory. So let us relish in it. Let us relish in these gifts that we've received here as a body of believers, especially in the working, in the love that we experience in the church of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to open your word, to explore how it would be that you would have us walk as Christians seeking to honor and glorify you in all that we do, knowing that we have received forgiveness of all of our sins by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to rest in all that we've received in your Son and not in our works, yet help us out of gratitude to walk in a manner that is worthy of those, of all that we have received in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have prepared these works for us before the foundation of the world. So we pray that you would aid us by your Spirit to walk in this manner and help us to rest in the promises that we have received in your Son, Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.